I've titled it Taking Away the High Places. And 2 Chronicles 15:17 is the text. I know some of you have been awake about all night driving, so if I see you going to sleep, I'll try to wake you up. And various ways I can do that. I've never preached out of 2 Chronicles in my life that I know of. So before we get into the text verse of 2 Chronicles 15:17, I want to have just a little backdrop and we'll go back to Kings. But 1 and 2 Chronicles give the religious history of David's dynasty of Judah. Just kind of remember that, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings gives a political history of Israel and Judah. You ever think about it? You notice in 1 Chronicles, I usually just bunch them all up and they're just history, but there is that difference. And you get to 1 Chronicles and you're like, oh boy, here we go. I didn't even look how many chapters of genealogy it is, and it's just on and on and on about this name and that one and the other one. And you Bible readers, even children, if you're reading through the Old Testament and you kind of read real fast over those names, it's okay. And you're just kind of glad when you get to the end of it. And sometimes we think, well, God, what is it there for? But I believe that it shows God. And he wanted to be sure that we know he kept his word. And right there are all the genealogies. He promised a redeemer through Abraham, said it'd be through Isaac, it would be through his son Jacob, it would be from the tribe of Judah. Jacob had 12 sons. It would be through Judah, and it would be through tribe of Judah and the line of David. And there you have it, all broke down. And if you want to read it and keep up with all the genealogy, it was just how God said it would happen. And I think it's because of God's order and lineage was why Jeroboam's sin was so grievous. We had that devotion Wednesday night. Yeah, just recently. I think Wendell had the devotion about Jeroboam. And this is where I want to go back to 1 Kings 12 a little bit. And you remember the story about after Solomon and when young Rehoboam became king. I forgot to mention Megan was here. We're glad to have you. Sorry about that. I had her on the list and I forgot. Now, back to Rehoboam. He was young and he went to ask counsel. The old men came and said, look, if you back off a little bit and you have a more lenient reign and it'll go well with you. Don't be so tight and harsh and controlling. And he consulted the young people, the young men, and the young men said, no. He said, you think your dad was tight? He said, you go ahead and bear down on him. And that's what he did. And of course, we know what happened. He proved to be an authoritarian. He wouldn't listen to these people. And that's when the kingdom was divided. When he told them he wouldn't listen, they went back to their tents. Israel, the top kingdom, was just fixing to divide then. But they went home and they were just like, not going to listen to him. And Rehoboam sent out the Adoram to collect the taxes and they stoned him. And verse 19 in 1 Kings 12. So Israel rebelled against the house of David. And this is where the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam mustered 180,000 men. God said, no, don't go do that. Jeroboam had been already anointed king. Adoniram. I can't get his name up right now. I have it written somewhere here. One of the prophets came to Jeroboam and told him that he was going to be king and rent his garment into 12 pieces and said, you're going to get 10 of them. But Jeroboam, was crowned king and he built cities. And in verse 25 of chapter 12, Jeroboam, turn with me there. 1 Kings 12:25, Jeroboam built Shechem and dwelt there and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. This people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord. Then shall the heart of this people turn again and unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And he went and did about, he just turned things around exactly opposite of what God wanted him to do and told his people to do to try to protect himself. He reacted instead of responding. I think I'm going to read a few more verses there. Verse 28, whereupon the king, this is Jeroboam, took counsel, made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, made high priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Ordained a feast in the 8th month. You remember what month God told Moses to have this feast on was the 1st month. And he offered on the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, or the pagan shrines which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month. And wasn't it was supposed to be the 14th day? He just changed everything. Even in the month which he had devised of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles 15. Here we had, remember, the kingdom. Of course, Saul was king, and then David, and then it was David's son Solomon, Solomon's sons Rehoboam, and then it was Abijah. In chapter 13, verse 2, he took 400,000 men to fight Jeroboam. Jeroboam ambushed Abijah, and they cried to God, and they killed 500,000 men of Israel. And then after that, Abijah died, and his son Asa reigned. Now, chapter 15. This is when Asa reigned, the history of this. And the spirit of chapter 15, verse 1, follow along closely in the Bible to get the thought. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found. Now in those times there was no peace. There was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. But be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, do we understand 17 a little better? I used to read over that and all this good, but there was something that this king didn't do. But do you see where he's talking about? It jumps to the northern kingdoms. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. But he had a real revival in the southern kingdom. In Judah had a real revival. But in Israel, the high places were still there. It wasn't Asa's fault. After all the accomplishments in Judah, Israel was still in shambles. The high places were not taken out of Israel. God had given specific orders of where and who and how. Now, Jeroboam started out so good. Now we're backing up a little bit here. I want to think a little bit about the cause of the high places. Why were the high places there? One was a reaction. Remember, we read back in 1 Kings where we started to build a base for them to come to this. And when Jeroboam took the kingship, he reacted. There were three things that I think was the cause of the high places, and one was a reaction. And Ahijah had already told Jeroboam that he would be king and that God would bless him if he walked in the way of the Lord. That was back in 1 Kings 11. But Jeroboam was scared. The people are going to want to go back. And so he reacted. He was driven by fear. In 1 Kings 12:27, he said, you remember what he said? They will kill me. Where did he come up with that? And the third thing, the cause of the high places, he took things in his own hands to protect what was given to him. He took things in his own hands. And I hope you'll see in a little bit, we want to apply this and make it practical. Is it possible for us to do this today? Can we react? Can we operate out of fear? And can we take things in our own hands to try to protect what God has given us? I say this does apply to us today. And I hope you know by now, I don't mind talking about our present condition, where we are, and where we want to go. I've preached maybe two messages on that. And maybe this is a little bit down the same line. But the Pilgrim Conference, as we have known it, is going to be different. We are going to be different. And we have the possibility of doing the same thing that Jeroboam did. He took things in his own hand and he put things into place to try to prevent what he thought would happen, and went by reactions and fear and taking things in his own hand. And you know, today we have talked about it for years, about downsizing, branching down, we call it now, because Pilgrim is just too big. And I'm so thankful. God knows how thankful I am that we're not branching down after some big ideological differences and you know, emotion, and but we need to branch down so the work of the Lord can go forward. Yes, are there any differences? Well, sure, there's some differences, but as brethren, we came together and we leave as brethren, and it kind of tugs. It will tug at my heart the last time that we're at the conference, and we've had some of the best times together in those conference meetings where there's preaching from the Word of God and fellowship together, and to think, well, it's going to be different. It's going to be, the size of the group is going to be like this. And I know God can bless it, but I'm glad we're leaving with good, warm feelings, and we think about brotherhood that we've left behind. But God has a work, and we go forward. How are we going to go forward? And what I really want is to have a revival like they did in Asa's day. You heard when we read there in 15, verse 12, they entered in a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. I think it's a good time to look inside and to see if there are high places in our hearts, or are there high places in our belief system. I believe we should be deliberate in moving ahead by responding to the needs we face. The Living Hope Mennonite Conference Ministry plans to meet Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, and have that will be our first meeting under the name of Living Hope. We must move forward. And we need a brotherhood that's behind us, who is on fire for God, who's been revived and walking with God. We need people who are not in reaction mode. I want you to listen. Anybody sleepy yet? You can stand up. I'm standing. If you want to stand and join me, you're welcome to. But we need we need people who are not in reaction mode. And you know, I enjoy history, and I think we're far enough away. Some things are so fresh that you can't talk about them. And after a while, things, we get so far removed from points in history that I think we need to talk about it. Because people that want to deny history and do away with history don't know why they came, they don't know where they came from and why they are where we are, and they don't see where they're going. We need to know history. Thank you. And I'm talking about people in reaction mode. And I remember back about 30 years ago, and you remember it without any names called, both groups that left from here, and you could go visit. And we tried hard not to build walls and say you can't, nobody can go and all that. But when we would go, we would hear things about how they do and how we don't want to do. And it was reaction. They did it this way, we're going to do it that way. I'm just telling you that we dare not be in a reaction mode. Groups that formed out of reaction never prospered, that I know of. And I want to tell you, we have benefited from so many good things in Pilgrim the last 32 years. It was just a group of brethren that started out wanted to serve the Lord. We've had our ups and our downs, but we've benefited. And we will, with God's help, move ahead without fear. And I tell you, we tremble at the weight of the responsibility of moving ahead. It seems way too much. I've always felt, you know, when I was ordained and started going to the ministers' meetings and then the ordained bishop, I always felt like kind of the little guy on the block, and I could slide in and what I didn't do, somebody else would. And I was just, it would get done. And now when I'm the oldest head here, and we got David and Lyndon, you know, the young men with the energy, and we're called to be leaders to move ahead. And thank God it's not just us three, but our ministry, our leaders, we've got to go forward. Brethren, we don't want to go in a reaction mode. We don't want to go with fear, and we don't want to go with trying to take things in our hands to protect what has been given to us. But we want to take the Word of God. Stay with me on that. But we do tremble at the weight of the responsibility. And we will, by God's grace, give the reins to God to lead and protect us. And we will, by His grace, do what He has called us to do. We don't want to take human maneuvers in directing the Living Hope Conference. And we don't want to in any way be taken away from what God has called us to. I am concerned that our children and grandchildren have a solid foundation to raise their children. I love seeing our children here. I'm glad for big school. I'm glad for big families. I'm glad we don't mind. We're not ashamed of it in our day to have children as God has blessed us. I just read, did I tell you already? I don't know, but it's kind of a pet theme of mine. But just real recently, it was in the news all the way to the Washington Post about South Korea, where there are more pet strollers being sold than there are baby strollers, and had a picture of the nicest little poodle sitting in the sweetest looking little stroller. And it's a big enough thing that it's of national concern about their population and maintaining enough people for a workforce. And the president was talking about it. But guess what? The fact check says that he's married, but doesn't have any children, but has 10 pets. I love our children. I'm burdened that they grow up and have a place where they can take their children and their children can come. What will this place be like in another 50 years? But we want a solid foundation for you children to grow and to raise your families. And we realize that to take God's word in its entirety is the most safe and sure way to direct His people. And I want to assure you again that our goal is not to make major changes rapidly. Some of you over the years have expressed yourselves as to some things that you hope can change, and I think that we all could think of some things that, if we're honest, we would prefer differently. And I want to suggest three words that I want us to remember. If I had enough time, I'd write them. Just remember them: calm, calculated, and response. Calm, calculated, and response. The things that should be changed, can be changed, let's be calm, calculated. Why are we here? Which way are we going? Does it make a difference? Some things, the direction is more towards the world. Some things are more towards God, and some things don't make a difference. But can we, in a calm, calculated way, make a response? We want leadership who is in touch with reality and also in touch with history, able to envision the future and make decisions that will be for our good and the glory of God. Our vision is for the Living Hope Ministry to be leaders and people who are not operating strictly under a legal system. There are people and groups who think that if something isn't in their decrees, then we can do it. And there are ministers who think if it's not in the decrees, we cannot do anything about it. And I want to say, and I struggle sometimes, I'm sure David and Lyndon are with me on it, and I'm not just speaking out of my own hat. But we want ministry who is not operating strictly out of a legal system of what you have to do and what you can't do. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And I think we'll touch on that just a little more later. But I maintain if we can't give direction on practical things that arise until these issues have gone through the process of becoming a rule, we're on a fast track downhill. We've talked about calmness and calculating and responding. And there are things that need to be in the decrees, and there are things that are inroads that we know are, that we know beyond a doubt that this is not coming from where we want it to come from, neither is it taking us to where we want to take it. It's part of whatever, and when it's violates Bible principles, and we need ministry who, under the authority of God's Word, can give direction on those things. And there are times things come in, and later, and direction is given, and later it seems of enough of importance that the whole group would speak on it and put something in the decrees about it. I remind you that our responsibility is beyond the rules of men. And I am not lifting ministry to do whatever they want, only to take their God-given responsibility to guard the flock. One of the sins of Jeroboam was that he made priests of the lowest of the people. In a sense, it was just rebellion against constituted authority. He would just put, instead of, God said it needed to be of the tribe of, the priest would be of the tribe of who? Levi. But he would just take anybody that came along, make a priest. Rebellion against constituted authority. And some of us are old enough to remember the hippie movement. And that's exactly what that was, rebellion against constituted authority. A lot of these hippies in the 60s were young people that came out of rich homes, and everything was just proper and elite and a system of, and they rebelled against it. It's a, you know, fooey on all the money and all the things and the lack of relationship, and it was just a rebellion against constituted authority, and they went to what they called free love and just with nothing but what's on your back and hitchhiking and all that went with it. Do we see this trend today where the office of ministry is downplayed and the role of the father is of the priest? I now move from society back to churchianity today. Do we see that anywhere where everybody is the priest? All the men are priests. And hence, fathers carrying more authority than the leadership that God put in place. Fathers under this arrangement can baptize their own children, and they can go against direct brotherhood agreements. Is that what God had in mind? I don't think so. We don't want shrines in high places with men not authorized by God in charge. Neither do we want leaders who are as Rehoboam, who was an authoritarian and narcissistic. You know what that is? Self-centered. Just think about, and I know, I hope you can follow some balance, and I'm trying not to come across on one way or another, but I hope it's calm, calculated response. But we can go on either ditch. We can be a Rehoboam, be a, it's only about us, an authoritarian and narcissistic, and or we can go where I have more authority than anybody else. Now, the next part, I would like to think about our shrines today or things that could turn into a shrine. Remember those shrines that Jeroboam built on the high place? He built this, the high places. But they were shrines, places to go worship, places with spiritual significance that weren't what God wanted at all. Do we have any shrines today or things that could turn into a shrine? And I realize I'm probably walking on a little bit of thin ice, but I trust you to be mature enough to think through what I'm saying. And the first one I have listed is a lifestyle that is above and opposite of the doctrine we profess. A lifestyle that is above and opposite of the doctrine we profess. And I'm gonna start with a compliment for our group. We had a visitor come by, and he was showing around where most everybody lives. And his comment when the little tour was over, he said, "Everybody's house just fits in the community. And I was wondering, okay, what did he mean by that? But he explained it. And he was giving that as a compliment. He said he's used to places where when you see a big house up on the hill and it's everything is, then that's a Mennonite home. That's what he was accustomed to. You do your work right, so you have your housing is just fine. And that's what he was accustomed to. So what's our shrine? Can we live a lifestyle that is above and opposite of the doctrine we profess? Can we be by one? We can. Do we tell by the way we live one thing, but our doctrine is another thing? Our lifestyle will tell more around us than just a few specific things we do or refrain from doing. I believe that one of the shrines in our American Mennonite culture is the affluence to live above society and then living there. I heard one man say that that's God's dilemma. I don't like that, but I know what he meant. So we take God's way and we work hard. We're honest. We do good work. We get more people want our work because there's so many sorry crews out there. And so we get more business and we can charge more. And in the process, we have made more money because of all this. And then when we don't remember to use it for kingdom work, it goes the wrong way over here. That's why they said it was God's dilemma. You took God's way and he blessed you. Sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? One of the shrines in our American Mennonite culture is the affluence to live above society and then living there. It will produce callousness now and devastation in the spiritual life of the next generation. It will take people with hearts for God and using resources for the furtherance of his kingdom to keep this from becoming a shrine. And we will need a revival like Asa. I think every generation needs these kind of revivals. But I believe, brethren, if we don't consciously think about our standard of living, I wish somehow, I know I like to go back, and you've heard me talk about my parents being raised in depression and how all that was. I could take it. A couple of us could go back a lot more recent than that, 50 years ago, and tell you how it was with the families that lived around here. We didn't have some of the problems we have today, with money, that is. And if we don't consciously remember, and man, I'm going to be over here because I think basically it's us to give direction with our money matters, but if we don't make effort to use our money with kingdom interest and have a burden in our heart to spend it for the honor and the glory of God instead we start living, it's not really difficult to live higher than the standards around us. And when we do, we lose our effectiveness and we lose what God wants us to be proclaiming in this community. So I commend you. I started by giving a commendation, and all I want to say is keep our houses simple where they just fit in, and you can't tell by any grandeur that who lives there. And build a big house and fill it up with children. That helps. Keep it looking lived in. Another shrine that I'd like to talk about is hanging tightly to marks of conservatism, but not living what the marks represent. Stay with me. Hanging tightly to marks of conservatism, but not living what the marks represent. I have the first one that I want to talk about. I have it with me right now. Do you want to see it? Do you see it? Okay. Some people see it already. It's the plain suit. I'm talking about hanging tightly to the marks of conservatism. You know, anybody that wears a plain suit, it puts them into a certain camp, right? because if you don't wear a plain suit, well, you must be liberal. And so it marks you with conservative Mennonites. And I'm not against that. This plain suit is supposed to represent a separated, plain lifestyle. It's what it's supposed to represent. And we can hold tenaciously to this, wearing it a certain time of the year, a couple of weeks, a couple of Sundays out of the year when it gets really cold, hang tenaciously to it, to a certain place so that brethren can see that we are conservative, right? But the rest of our life, to the people we rub shoulders with, our lifestyle says something completely different than what this is supposed to. I'm not against this. I'm very happy with it. We need a dress-up occasion. I think we should go to funerals and there come to church and there's a time of dress-up. And I'm not against this at all. But I am against a lifestyle that comes to church with this on, and it's tremendously important. But my whole lifestyle is just something different than following the plain teachings of Jesus. Just being a simple believer with a burden for the gospel, taking the gospel of the kingdom to the world around us and using our resources to serve Him. The next one, it's over here on this side. Most all of you have one on right now, and that's the cape dress. I believe it becomes a shrine when we feel good about wearing a cape dress, but the principle for which it was designed is compromised. It becomes a shrine. Plain, simple, and modest can become showy, fashionable, and immodest and still have the cape on it. And at the same time, we can take some sense of satisfaction. Our women wear a cape dress. Do I need to say more? I am not against these applications, but I am interested that our lifestyle backs what they're supposed to be. Don't use them as shrines. And I think the last shrine that I want to mention is a religious system that causes peer pressure to be the guiding influence to life. And that shaping what we do and where we do it, and how we do it, and why we do it. Are you with me? Can you follow? Are you sleepy? But I'm talking about a religious system that causes peer pressure to be the guiding influence of life. What is the guiding influence of your life? Do you get up in the morning worrying about what your neighbor's going to do and how soon she's going to get her laundry on the line and what you have to wear? And is that the guiding influence to your life? I hope not. But when that happens, it'll shape such things as even what vehicles we buy. Somebody told me recently that he was in a certain place where it's just not cool to have a big van. So you know, if you have too many children, you do everything you can to get a big old Ford maxi van. That's just, you know, that's like, we want to be hung up with being pressured by that kind of a lifestyle. I think this could become a shrine when we follow a system causing peer pressure to be the guiding influence. This system has pretty much lost down to earth, heartfelt, practical, living with Jesus focus. And that's what we want. Are you with me? Are you awake? Down to earth, practical, living for Jesus. Not trying to impress everybody else up and down the road. But always wanting that anybody who sees you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that they would see Jesus Christ in your life. I have this burden inside me that when our affluence begins to dictate our lifestyle, we're building the shrines we talked about in our lesson today. And when we fail to pass on to our sons and daughters the need of a Christ-focused life and using our resources for His kingdom, inevitably we will build shrines that will be detriment to the cause of Christ. Fathers, keep the burden or get the revival. I don't know how that one verse there in verse 13 in our lesson today, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 13. I don't know how to just say that just right for on a New Testament setting, but in their day it was that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. We'll have to sanctify that one and get it under the Lordship of Jesus. But we want a revival like this where we commit, we make that commitment. And fathers, it's on us. And if ever our youth drive the most sought-after vehicle on the road with the latest toys and technology, who live in the finest of homes in the community, we will be completely missing what God wants for us here. My hat is off to you fathers who help your young sons that are ready for a vehicle get grandpa's old pickup. I love it. My burden is for a revival like in Asa's day that we talked about. Let's not be looking and comparing ourselves with the northern kingdom. That fits right in here. Let's not do that. We could look at the northern kingdom and say, well, they this and they that. I'm saying let's not do that. Let's look in our hearts in the direction we're going. We're not going to be driven off a reaction, you remember? This work is on us and it must be in our heart. God help us to live lives that are focused on pleasing Christ and living His Word above anything else, working together as brothers and sisters with thankfulness for His great love and grace in our hearts. And by God's grace, the shrines will be torn down. Turn it back to Brother Jay.